As you know, we journey with God each day. And we're talking about life with God as we come to 1 Peter 4 and 5 today. And we repeat our foundations because this is the basis for our life. God says there's only life in His Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Now, those are foundational. We've used them for weeks and weeks. But that's the absolute truth. And unless people believe that truth, they're lost. We hate to say that, but that's exactly the way it is. It is about Jesus. Now, remember some verses that we really are important in 1 Peter 2:21, one that is really very important. It says, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. That's the part that I wanted to emphasize. We do have troubles. We do suffer some, don't we? All in different ways. But you know, the important thing is we need to follow His steps. And He suffered once for all of us. And if you read the book of Hebrews, you know so much that His suffering and all the sacrifices and everything that led up to His atonement were there for a reason. And you remember in the garden, just before His crucifixion, as He called out to God, the Father, and Jesus went away, you remember, and He went away from the disciples and the crowd, and He spent time alone. And He went there and took Peter, James, and John with Him, you remember? And He went aside to the mountain, and of course that was the Mount of Olives. He went aside and prayed to the Father. And remember the words that were recorded about His prayer, that He said, Father, if this cup could pass from me, please do it. But your will be done. And that was His final remark. And you remember the poor disciples were so tired they fell asleep. Three times He went aside and had to wake them up. And finally He said, well, you better wake up now because the enemy is here and I'm going to be taken captive. Suffering. He knew the suffering that He was going to take. And then in 3:18 of 1 Peter, He said, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned. But He died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but He was raised to life in the Spirit. And you know, that's a marvelous truth, isn't it? He suffered once for all for our sin. And He would bring us safely home. We talked about that quite a bit last week. Safely home. And that's where we're headed if we've taken to heart Jesus' words. I think Jesus will, my imagination, I think Jesus is going to lead us by hand and show us all the benefits of heaven, the joy. That was His home. And He was going back. He knew what it was like before He came to this earth. And so now He was going home through great suffering. And the last words on the cross, remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now that was His human expression. He knew that it really had not happened permanently. but it felt like it at that point. And you can imagine the grief on his heart when he said that. Why have you forsaken me? And you remember scripture also says that he could have asked thousands of angels, millions of angels, to come and rescue him if he chose. But he chose not, so that he could take you home and me home with him. What a marvelous truth that is, safely home. And then in 1 Peter 4:1, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And we saw in chapter 3 that there was a lot of suffering there about doing good. And said, don't worry about it if you do good and suffer because of it.
Well, if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross by his own volition, he could have walked out of there anytime. He did, through crowds. They couldn't stop him. They wanted to stone him. They couldn't stop him. They wanted to push him off the cliff. They couldn't do it. If he hadn't wanted to do this, he could have just walked away. And no, they couldn't have stopped him. They couldn't have put him on the cross.
Exactly.
And if he wanted to, he could have gotten down. But what would that have accomplished? It wouldn't have accomplished anything.
It wasn't the Father's will.
Nope.
And Hebrews tells us that he did it for the joy. He suffered the cross for the joy that was set before him. Now that's really a conundrum, isn't it? For the joy set before him.
That time when he asked God that, why have you forsaken me? I wonder if God turned away because of all the sin was so great. And God doesn't, he doesn't do the sin. So maybe it was just so great God had to in order to do that.
Yeah, I think that there's some truth in that. And it was our sins.
It was our sins and he handled it all. And for God to turn away from us, that would be, I can't imagine.
Yeah, that's way beyond our understanding, isn't it?
Well, he did away with sin from the beginning to the end.
Yes.
So much that we have no idea of how much sin or whatever. I mean, God sees it all, but he did away with it all if we accept him. So that was quite a bit of sin he took on.
Yeah, and so I think what you're saying there, Juanita, is exactly accurate. It was our sins. And he had to turn his back on it. And so it wasn't really Christ, but it was us. And we're the ones that put him there. And so often throughout the week, I have to say, Lord, forgive me for putting you there and making that suffering. And anyway, we are to have the same attitude during this life. And choose to do what's good. So if we look at it really from our perspective, we have a lot of terrible sins in our life too, don't we? Different ones for different of us. Sometimes it's self-doubt. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's sinful practices. Sometimes it's things that we have to fight because the enemy hates us. And he's always planting landmines in front of us. And you think about the Taliban and all that they do and the mounds that they put along the road. So many of our servicemen have come home crippled because of those mines that were buried. Well, that's what the enemy does. And then he wants us to think that God will never love us again. And that's a lie. That's a lie. Because Jesus died once for all, and that lasts forever. So anyway, we need to watch out for the landmines, because Satan puts them there. And you know when he does it for me, Sunday and Wednesdays, he likes to put those landmines there, because the enemy has a great understanding of what's going on in life. He sees it all. But he cannot get into our soul. He cannot take our soul. Remember, Scripture says, we don't have to fear the people that can kill the body, but we do have to fear a person that could kill our soul. And the only one that is God. God is the only one that can take away our soul. Well, because of Jesus, he doesn't. So the enemy can't do that. So we don't have to fear the enemy. And as we'll see, he tells us to resist the enemy because he's a liar. Always has been, always will be. And he lies to us all the time. You ever have some evil thoughts that come to your mind every once in a while? I think we all do. At least I have some evil thoughts. And I say, Lord, that is not from you. And it's not from me either. And so, Lord, take it away. Bury it. Bury it under the cross. Those evil thoughts. Not worthy of me and not worthy of you. So anyway, in 4:2-5, he tells us that we used to have some pretty bad behavior. And he lists all of these things here. And if we look at the world there, that's a picture of what the world is doing right now. Isn't that a picture of what the world is? Drunkenness, orgies, life, debauchery, lust, idolatry. And then they, as we talked last week, they say, how come you're not doing it with us? And that's how the crowd gets us, especially when we're younger. Everyone's doing it, as we mentioned last week. Why don't you do it too? And that's the trick that the enemy likes to put in our life. And that's why I talked about the living dead last week, that if they're judged according to human standards, the body is dead. But if they live according to God, he takes care of their spirit. And we preach the gospel. That's why missionary work is done. To tell the world that Jesus lives. And if you read missionary biographies, which are a good thing to do, you'll see what God does in different places of the world through that message. And then he tells us this. This is a kind of a key verse here, verses 7-9 of 1 Peter 4. He said, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of a sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And then offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We talked about that last week. But notice this, the things that I want to say. The end is near. Be alert and sober and love. That's our assignment. And then use whatever gifts that God has given us, the gifts of grace. Use them well. Whatever God has given us the ability to do, use them, whatever it is. And if you want to know what those special gifts are, go to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and you will see a list of the gifts there and find that which one you think you have. But you know, it doesn't matter what the gifts are. God gives us each according to his will. Hebrews tells us that the Spirit is given as he chooses. The gifts of the Spirit are given by God. And that's his abilities that we have. It's not just necessarily human abilities, it's spiritual abilities. And churches that teach that you can have them all, they're mistaken. And they try to make people feel guilty that they don't have all the other gifts. One of the things that I have said over the years about the gifts, One of the things the enemy does is he tries to make us feel guilty if we don't have a gift that someone else has. We could feel guilty that we don't have the gift of singing that Kathy has. I can't feel guilty about that, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to sing too. So are you. And the other thing is the enemy likes to tell us that we're to be guilty if we don't have that other person's gift. And then he wants to make us jealous that we don't have that other person's gift. And that's part of the enemy's tactic. And so we can thank the Lord that he's given us our particular gift. And then other people try to make us feel guilty by saying, how come you don't have my gift? You don't have the gift that makes you a real gifted child of God. So people will make us feel guilty, or we make ourselves feel guilty about the gifts. And that's what we don't. So he said, don't be ashamed in 14 through 16 and 4. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of your God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I don't know whether I've told you this story before. I probably have, because I like to repeat myself quite a bit. But when I was a teenager in high school, they had, after a football game that night, they had a school dance. One of my friends asked me, he said, you're going to go to the dance tonight? I said, no, I don't think so. It wasn't because the dancing was wrong. It just was not what I wanted to do and what I thought I should do. So then he mocked me and said, I suppose you're going to go to prayer meeting. Interesting thing about it, it was middle of the week. I'd never gone to the prayer meeting before. So I said, hey, maybe that's a good idea. So it made me start going to prayer meeting. And I did every Wednesday. I went to the prayer meeting at the church. And one of the things I learned there was the men of God that were there, that we divided up into men and women's groups, is that they taught me how to pray. And they prayed to the Lord. They were good examples. And I can remember kneeling on the bench, at the bench in the room that we were, and I can remember seeing the nails sticking out of the plywood. And I can remember that because it's vivid. But the beautiful part about it is these men were men of God, and they taught me the importance of prayer. So he's saying to us, make sure that we understand who we are and praise the Lord. And then continue to do good. He said, if it's harder for the righteous to be saved, what about the ungodly? So then if those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to our faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, let's get into what 5 says about church life. He talks about the elders. In verse 1, he said, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. This is Peter talking. He says, I appeal to you who are elders within the church. He said, I saw Christ suffer. I was there. I was an eyewitness. I saw his suffering. And it wasn't pleasant. But he said, because of that suffering, we will also share in his glory. We sing about glory. What do you know about glory? What's glory? What is glory? Think about it. What do we see in our life that brings ecstasy and glory? We have a beautiful here in Washington. Some days you can see Mount Rainier. And that's glorious. Isn't it? It's beautiful. Have you tried to climb it? Most of us haven't. That's kind of suffering. But those who get to the top, they glory in the fact that they are there, that they've seen it. And Christ is going to share his glory with us. And I don't understand it fully. And I know that when we get there, it will be eternal. It will be eternal joy. And his glory will be shared with us. And he does want us to bow on our knees and praise him and honor that. Most of us have not been raised in England, and we don't know what it's like to bow to a queen or a king. Thank goodness. We will share in his glory, which will be revealed. And then he says about shepherds. And he tells elders, he said, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch it over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So there's part of that answer to glory, isn't it? A crown. But if you remember, Scripture says that everyone will lay that crown at the feet of Jesus because it's not ours. And you know, we don't serve the Lord for benefits. God gives us benefits in our life of joy and peace. But we don't serve him to gain riches. And I think probably I'm not so kind when I think about ministers that are in it for profit. And you see them on TV all the time. And you see them say, well, now Scripture tells us if we give, we're going to get it back. Give me $10 and you'll get back $1,000. And they're lying. What they really want is you to give them 10 so that they'll get 10,000. That's what it's all about. And there's people that are in it for glory. I remember when I first started in the ministry, I enjoyed preaching. I had preached in seminary and Bible school and different things to classes. And I always decided at that time that I was going to address whatever crowd it was, even if they were seminary students. So I took a passage of Scripture and pointed it at them. And then when I got into the church and started preaching there, they gave me a salary. I thought, oh my goodness. I'm doing what I always wanted to do. Now I'm going to get paid for it. And I thought, that was pretty marvelous. So anyway, but that's not what our purpose is. To be shepherds of the flock, not lord it over them, but give what God says. And I have to say every week, Lord, I don't have the things to say to these people, but you do. So help me to honor you and help me to say what God wants us to say. And you guys help me do that. That's why we have it rabbinical style here, where you guys can make comments and you guys can answer questions, and you guys can ask questions, and you guys give answers. And that helps me to follow the track that the Lord wants me to take. And I don't plan it ahead. I don't put all the words out there. I put this text up, but I trust the Lord by His Spirit to direct what He wants us to hear. And the Lord will speak to each of our hearts individually. And that's the good thing about being a shepherd. But when He appears as the greatest shepherd of all, what a beautiful thing it is. We all love Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And He is. All throughout Scripture, David talks about Him, the God, being a shepherd. And he talks about how God has set him up. And I think it was a prelude to Jesus being a shepherd of His flock. And then he talks to the younger people. He's talked to the elders, but then he says the younger. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. I think there's some very significant thoughts in this. And this is not just for the younger men or just younger people. This is for all of us. And he says, serve with humility towards one another. Ever see people who always try to get gain because of what they do? Because they're proud of what they do. And they stand up tooting their own horn. I used to say about that. And over the years, I've seen ministers do that in general council or district council or different places when pastors would stand up and toot their own horn about how many things that they did and what they did and what their church was doing. And I thought, oh my, now I feel guilty because I didn't do it. Because it's not happening in my church. But then I begin to think about it. What good is it going to do about tooting your own home? Let others do it. If you do something good, let others honor it. Don't brag about it. One part is humility, the other part is pride. You remember I've said so many times about Moses. The scripture said that he was a humble man. That doesn't mean he wasn't powerful. He certainly was very powerful. But he was a humble man. And I think maybe that was part of why he was afraid to speak to begin with, when God called him out and said, you must go and speak to these people. And Moses said, oh, I'm not a man of good speech. I can't do it. God finally got angry with him and said, okay, then I'm going to ask your brother to do it, Aaron. He's a couple of years older than you. Let him speak for you. You listen to my voice, and then you tell him what to say. So anyway, that might have been part of his humility. But as he continued in his ministry, his humble attitude was to obey God. And he told what God said and said it to all the people of Egypt, Pharaoh particularly. And he said it with God's powerful word behind him. I'm going to tell you what God says. You better listen. If you don't listen, you're going to get into trouble. And you remember some of the plagues that begin with the blood and the frogs and the flies and all of this. Yeah. Any of you ever had that with the locusts and the flies? Some of us in the desert have seen what locusts could do, or grasshoppers. They're a type of locust, basically. And those of you who live in eastern Washington, you would know what that's like in the desert area when these things infest. But then God protected Goshen, the land where the Israelites were. And God kept them from the various plagues, especially the hail. You remember the hail that came down and destroyed everything? But it didn't happen in Goshen. And I think the darkness, that didn't happen in Goshen either. It happened in Egypt. How do you separate darkness from light? But here, that's what happened with the plagues. But God opposes the proud. And we are to act in his behalf with humility. And he's talking about other people. Everyone in the church are to yield to God and those who have the right to them. If you're working, do you have to do what your boss says? Do you do it gladly or do you grumble? So don't be anxious. You don't have to worry about it. Don't live in anxiety. Do we sometimes get anxious? We all suffer with that, don't we? Anxiety. When things aren't exactly the way we should, we would like them to be. But he says, don't be anxious, I'll take care of it. And that's the beautiful thing. God says, I will take care of it. Put it in my hands. And so we like Jesus. We say, you know, Lord, I don't like this, but I trust you. Be humble and cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What a marvelous understanding. And then notice this, 8 and 9. He said, be alert and of sober mind. This is what we talked about here. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And then this, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. These verses have been a very strong passage on my mind over the years. We do have to resist him. That's what we talked about earlier. Resist Satan. He thinks he has strongholds, but he doesn't. And he was defeated at the cross. I think that's what Louise was pointing out also. He was defeated at the cross. Satan already is on his downward skid. But he doesn't want you to know that. You know what? The devil goes about as a roaring lion. And if any of you know anything about wildlife, when a lion is roared, that's not the danger. The danger is when they're silent. And when they're silent, especially the lioness, she's out on the hunt. Yep, and they hide, and then they attack. So don't worry about the roaring lion. If you hear the roaring lion, yeah, go the other way. But don't worry about it.
My mind is that Jesus is often called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I'm wondering if they're saying Satan is a lion because Satan is trying to impersonate Jesus so he can trick us to follow him instead of our Lord Jesus.
Exactly. And you know, Satan tries to usurp that power all the time, doesn't he? Satan wants to devour you and me. So flee. Stand firm. Be alert. Sober-minded.
There's a very specific word in this verse, like. The devil is not the Lion of Judah.
Yes.
The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is not. He is imitating God in action.
Exactly. Exactly. That's a good point about the word like there. Like a roaring lion. He's not. He's a deceiver. He's a poser. He poses as a lion. He's already defeated it. But then he said in 9, he said, resist him, meaning Satan, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. That verse has always been important to me, because I think about it. We have it pretty good in the United States right now. Better this year than last year, of course, but we've always had it pretty good in this country, right? No matter who was the president, no matter who was in power, we've had it pretty good because of our Constitution, because of the founding fathers. And so we've benefited. But when I think about this verse, other people around the world are facing it so much more severe. Sometimes my heart weeps for people in the other world. I get notices about them, people around the world that are suffering for the Lord in countries that are evil. And most of the countries are controlled by Islam. And that's a very evil religion. How it plays out in the end times, I have my ideas and opinions, but who knows? God knows. But people around the world are suffering much more than we are. And we have the privilege from this land of sending messengers, ambassadors to these lands to tell them the truth. And that's what mission work is all about. Then in 10 and 11 he says, about being strong. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So he's basically telling us, don't be afraid. I will take care of you. And you know, that's what a defender does. He takes care of other people. And someone who stands with you will take care of you. That's why God puts husbands in families. Their duty is to take care of their family. Do we always do it well? Probably not. But that's our job, isn't it? To take care of those that God has given us. That's the job of the military, to take care of those in our country that can't take care of themselves. And then his final greetings to the people. He says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, notice that his final greetings have some people in here. Whoever he's talking about from Babylon, that's someone that probably is from that area that is a true believer. So even something good could come out of Babylon. And we know that at the end, that's not going to be so good. But even in this time, there's someone that was strong in the Lord. And Mark, you remember Paul had some trouble with Mark. But here Peter says he was a good friend. Paul later said, yeah, I'm going to take him on missionary journeys again. Even though he left me and went back home, he became a partner with me. And Paul had a faithful worker. Silas was with him. Paul and Silas, remember? King James says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I think that he means like a French. you kiss the cheek, you know. So anyway, that was the final greetings. And so I wanted to remind ourselves of some final words. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. So those are Paul's words, very finished. And we've concluded with Revelation, which always is a permanent reminder. Revelation 21:5-7 says, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. So let's go home. That's where we're headed. And Jesus is going to take us there, to his home forever. And Lord, that's what we want to do. We know that you're coming back. You're king now. Your kingdom is here. Within each one of us. But when you come back again to restore the final kingdom, the finality of your kingdom, not going to be good for those who refuse to believe you, but for us, it will be eternal life. So thank you for that. So we praise you, we believe you, and we trust you. And help us to rest in that truth of your life within. So walk with us and help us to honor you in our life, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Shalom.